Good evening, church. It's good to be back with you. We're going to be in John chapter 9, if you want to be making your way there in your text, John chapter 9. It's good to see you. Good to be back with you. Always grateful to be able to spend this time with you. Before we start, let's bow and ask God to bless us. And then we'll jump in and we'll talk some. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for another opportunity to assemble together and to be together. Father, we pray that you would help us tonight as we think about light, as we think about darkness, and Father, as we think about what it would look like for us to see the way that you would have us see. We ask for your help. We pray that you'll bless us as we study tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 9, starting in verse number 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him. He kept saying, 'I am the man.'" So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received a sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." So Jesus, right before this story happens in John chapter 9, has been threatened with stones because he insists that before Abraham, I am. So we really are in the throes of controversy in the ministry of Jesus in this text because Jesus is using God's personal title. He's not hiding from the religious elite. In fact, he knows that it's time to do something. It's time for correction. Now, for those of you that really like some of the details in Scripture, we're in the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus is doing what he normally does. He's teaching. And typically the way that Jesus interacted with crowds was he would say something, and then he would do something that proved what he just said. So Jesus in John chapter 8 has said, "I am the light. I'm the light. The world is full of darkness, but I am the light." That's the point of John 8. God is light. Christ is the image of the invisible God. And as light, an agent for light, Jesus can light where he chooses. The Pharisees want to talk about Abraham and the time of Moses and how they are really enlightened to God and his work. And Jesus gives that memorable word, that memorable statement, "Before Abraham was, I am." Of course, they want him dead. Can't overstate that enough because this is heresy. You don't say, "I am," unless you're talking about God. So he makes all of these statements. He leaves the temple and on his way out, he sees a man born blind. Now, for Jesus, at this moment that he has ordained he is going to embody the lesson of him being the light. He's going to prove what he just told the Pharisees in John chapter 8. So he sees this man born blind as he leaves the temple, and his disciples ask a very important question. And it's a question that for us, in our Western way of thinking, that's easy for us to skip. They ask, why is he this way? And listen, this is a pertinent question for the first century. Why is he this way? And Jesus knows that this man's going to become a representation of the glory of the Lord. And so he answers, it's about God. It's always about God. So he spits on the ground. He makes mud. He wipes the mud in the man's eyes. He instructs him to go wash. The man does. And when you know he's made new, he can see. His eyes were opened. He was blind. And now he could see. You've got to consider, just for a minute, how big of an impact this would have made. We're not talking legally blind here, okay? That's terrible enough. We're talking blind from birth. Couldn't see anything. This man was blind. Not only was it a physical impairment, but it was also a social impairment. This man is blind, which would have put him on the fringe of society. This man is blind, which would have forced him to live off of the charity of his friends and his family and even perfect strangers. He begged in the first century, which would have marginalized him at best. I like how some scholars put it. People like this would have known how the road tasted. That's just the way they were. He wouldn't have seen the faces that walked by him as they looked on in disgust, but he would have heard the tone in their voice as they accused him of being punished by God for some heinous sin, because that's what they thought God did. That's why, as a side point here, the disciples asked that question. Why is he the way that he was? Because it was a common belief in the first century that if you were born with some physical impairment, that either you sinned in the womb or you are being punished for something that your parents did or your grandparents or your great-grandparents did. Why is he this way? Who sinned? Jesus. Just as a side point here, it's interesting. I think we've got to deal with it if we're going to deal with the text. Isn't it awfully easy for us today to look at evil situations and to turn them into theological debates rather than to become a part of the solution for the evil that exists? Preachers preach against things like abortion, and they ought to. But I wonder sometimes if the church banded together and in addition to preaching against something like that, they became a part of the solution and tried to literally save babies from death, wouldn't that be a better way to spend our time? It's easy for us to turn things into a theological debate. It's easy for us to preach and preach only. I'm not saying we shouldn't preach against those things. We should. There are a host of things that we should preach for and preach against. But the reason that those things exist in part are so that God can show His glory through what we do. If you want your life to count for something, I want you to highlight verse 3 of John chapter 9. Let's not preach only. Let's see what God might do through us. Let's see how we might be a part of the solution to the problems that we see in the world today. Don't just preach. Do. And then see what God might do through what it is that you do. So back in John 9, this guy Jesus shows up and Jesus literally gives him light. Now, unfortunately, the story doesn't end there, because these same men that wanted to stone Jesus wanted to find out what in the world is going on. I mean, Jesus is talking about the light. He literally gives somebody light who couldn't see after he calls himself I am. So the Pharisees start an inquisition. They want to know how this has happened. They ask questions and they want to find the reason to doubt these things, because they had already decided there was no way this could really happen. So they call on the guy's parents. These are really supportive parents, because they say, you should talk to our kid. He's of age. Talk about supportive parents, right? So he walks back in after his parents have kind of thrown him under the bus, and really with some wit, he confesses that Christ couldn't be the embodiment of evil that the Pharisees were accusing him of. Light doesn't come from darkness. So how could Jesus be darkness if he's giving light? Now, Jesus, later on in the text, comes back from this round table with the Pharisees, and he saves his soul. So in one event, and I've done all of this on purpose to show you John 8 and John 9, in one event, in just a period of a couple of minutes, a couple of hours at the most, Jesus says, I am the light. He gives a blind man sight. The Pharisees are upset. They ask questions. Jesus answers their questions, and he saves the man's soul, all in a matter of a couple of minutes. The blind, when they approach Jesus in humility, are given sight. And those that say they can see, when they approach Jesus in arrogance, are really revealed to be blind. Now, that's the text. So let me ask a question. Do you see? Really, do you have light? Ultimately, a lot of us would approach a text like this and we would say, hey, I've been in the water, I've been saved, I've got light. But in those really honest moments in our lives, isn't it increasingly obvious to us? Sometimes we don't see as much as we wish we would. Maybe we're more blind than we would like to admit. Maybe we're more blind than we want to be. When you leave this place, what's on your heart? It's just hard. Those situations in life that are difficult, that just beat us down. Maybe it's a job, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's something. Whatever it is, what is it for you? So when I ask that, do you have light, I don't want you to immediately dismiss me by saying I was saved. I want you to ask yourself, do I really, really have light? Or are there circumstances that are overtaking my soul, that are taking me to the brink of darkness, and I don't want to be there anymore? When everyone else is gone and I'm really alone, I just find it too easy to doubt. Do you have ever-increasing moments where you just want to know what light looks like? Do you have light? If you've got your New Testaments, I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to put this on the screen. Acts chapter 26. When the Apostle Paul was before Agrippa giving his defense and testimony about his conversion and relationship to Jesus, he said this, recorded in Acts 26, verses 16 to 19. Jesus said, "Rise, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in me." Paul's mission, the mission of Paul, was to literally be a tool of Christ and God to be used to open the eyes of the blind. Now, we understand that. We get that. That was what Paul's mission was. His mission was to go around and to open people's eyes. But maybe what we're less familiar with, maybe something that we don't like to admit freely, is this text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. "The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." So Paul's mission is to open the eyes of people through the power of the gospel of Jesus, and the mission of Satan is to close them. And our mission
is Paul's mission. To be light in a world and to help people open their eyes. To see spiritual reality. But we have an adversary. Satan is actively working against us. I'm going to tell you one of the chief ways he works against God's people is to convince you and me to close our own eyes. Do you have light? Do you really see Jesus? What are you facing today? You just say, I wish I could see. I wish that I had more light. We talk a lot about evangelism in the church today, right? And I think that we would all be in agreement that there aren't many people saying what this man in John 9 said. He can't be who you say he is. He is light. I find it absolutely stunning when people risk everything to confess Christ. This man, he receives his sight, and based on what that reveals to him about Jesus, he's willing to lose everything. He receives sight, and he gives it all back. For all he knows, he's fixing to be killed because he's standing in a room with Pharisees who would kill him. And he says he's not darkness. He's light. How do we get the church? How do we get us as individuals? How do we take ownership of an attitude like that? How do we stand wherever it is that we stand and say, Jesus is the light, with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength? How do we get a response from ourselves and from the church like that today? I got two things. The first is this. The only way to show light is to see light yourself. The man born blind would have never shared anything meaningful about Jesus had he never been healed. And number two, use everything at your disposal to bring light into a dark world. So let's talk about this first one. The only way to show light is to see light for yourself. I think the longer that all of us live, the more sometimes that we doubt whether or not we're saved. And I'm going to tell you, I've talked about this as I've been able to spend some time with you over the last couple of months. This has been a common theme in classes that I've taught and sermons that I've preached, because I want to assault the idea of people doubting their salvation. I do. I want to beat it with a stick. And the older I get and the more time that I spend in church, the more that I see my brothers and sisters just doubting whether or not they are saved. We know what the Bible says. We believe, we repented, we got in the water, we got baptized. But there just are a lot of people that years later, decades later, just come to the place where they don't feel saved. And I would reason with you tonight that the reason there are a lot of people that feel that way is because they look within their lives, they look within the world, and they just see an awful lot of darkness. And they don't know how to respond to that. They don't know how to answer why that's there. And so it just increases doubt. If I'm saved, then I should feel like the sun. And if I don't feel like the sun, then maybe I'm not saved. You fast forward a little bit, and folks that don't see the light themselves probably aren't very comfortable talking about the light, are they? You see, the problem isn't evangelism. The problem is us feeling saved. The problem is us knowing Jesus to the point that we know Him inside of us, and then it just naturally seeps out. When the rubber hits the road, when you doubt your salvation, you are probably not going to be very evangelistic. I fundamentally believe that to be more evangelistic, we have to train the church to be more confident in their salvation. Period. John MacArthur, to prove this, I want to share this with you. John MacArthur says in his commentary on this text that the healing ministry of Jesus had six characteristics. And I'm going to bring these six up. There are six characteristics of Jesus' healing ministry. John MacArthur's a guy I read a lot, a smart dude. And these are the six. Jesus could heal with a word. Jesus healed instantly. Jesus healed completely. Jesus could heal everyone. There wasn't anyone that Jesus couldn't heal. It didn't matter what their sickness was, Jesus could heal all of them. Jesus healed physical diseases that people could see. Leprosy. And Jesus healed death itself. Look at that list. Read that list one more time. Let me ask. This is what we see in Scripture. Jesus healing diseases. And Jesus does part of these things here in John 9. If you look at these six, is there any way that Jesus interacts with your sin differently? You start with His words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Once the foundation has been laid, you move from darkness to light in an instant. There's no waiting. You die to yourself. You're buried with Him and raised in newness of life. You are dead and then you are made alive. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. That's the point, by the way. That's why it's easy to struggle with it. What sin has cost us, eternity, relationship now, is completely healed. If you don't hear anything else I say, I want you to hear this. There is no middle ground. The blood of Christ covers all of you, or it covers none of you. He heals you completely, or He doesn't heal you at all. That doesn't mean that we still don't struggle with sin, but either we're saved or we're not. This part of me is not saved, and this part of me isn't. You know what I'm saying? Is. I'm saved or I'm not. There is no middle ground. His blood covers all of me or it covers none of me. He heals anyone and everyone that comes to Him. There are no prerequisites with Jesus. The physical manifestations, even the addictions that we face, can be healed through the process of being made more and more like Him. The Bible calls this process sanctification. And those of us that are born twice only die once. Death has been defeated. Jesus is the death of death. If you're born once, you die twice. So Jesus interacts with this blind man in John 9 in many of these six ways. And I'm here to tell you the gospel news, the good news, that Jesus can interact with your sin in all of these six ways. If you don't know Him, you can be healed instantly. Based on your faith, based on your confession, you can meet Him. You can know Him. He can save all of you. He can forgive all of you. He doesn't just forgive parts. So why the reason for darkness? If Jesus interacts with us this way, our sin this way, why do I still sometimes do evil things? Because we aren't made perfect, right? I still make mistakes, and you still make mistakes. So why are there still dark places in my heart? This is one of the issues with the current religious climate. Faith, listen to me, faith is built very much on reason. Very much on knowledge. And just because you don't feel a certain way doesn't change the fact that these six things can take place right now. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it isn't true. And I would submit to you tonight that the more you know these things, the more you will feel. You see, a lack of feeling isn't the disease. It's a symptom of the disease, which is not knowing. Brothers and sisters, I would have you know. Bank on these six things.
and be healed, and then you'll feel healed. And what happens in this moment is that the light will be let in. Do you think that the man in John chapter 9 knew this list? No. What did he know? He just knew he could see. That was it. That's all he knew. He knew he was blind, and then literally the light got let in. I would encourage all of us in those moments of doubt, in those seasons of doubt, to take a breath, to step back, and to see what the Lord has already done within us. And if you've been a believer and you've made spiritual gains, if the Lord has forgiven you, if you've increased in knowledge, if you've increased in maturity at all, when you take a breath and you step back in those moments of doubt and you see those things, it's going to be awfully hard not to feel saved. Think about what the Lord has already done in your life, in the past, how His mercies have been made new every morning. How you have had those moments of great confidence. Those are there for a reason. Doubt is normal. But don't base it on what you feel. Base it on what you know. I want you to feel saved. I want you to feel the light. But first, if you don't, I want you to know that Jesus saves you completely. Completely. That doesn't mean that you'll be perfect. That simply means that when you make a mistake and sin is present, you have the ability to work through that sin without losing your salvation. And that's the call. Don't doubt Him. So that's the first thing. The only way to show light is to see light yourself. The second is based on the first, and that is once you see light for yourself, you will begin to spread light in every area of your life. You have to. You have to. There's no other way it works. When light is in you, it works itself out of you. The light of the gospel can't be contained. Where it has been contained in your life, it hasn't been the full message. Let me say this again. We will never be more motivated to do more evangelism unless we are more convinced about how beautiful Jesus is. Through sermons or classes, sometimes we treat evangelism like it's a decision that we have to make. And I guess on some level it is. I'm going to be more focused this year, or I'm going to do this year. I'm going to talk to this person this year. And what happens? It never happens. The way to show more light is to put more light in your heart. And the more light that you put in your heart, the more that you let the light in for yourself, the more that it will force itself out of you. If the man in John 9 had only heard about Jesus, I guarantee you that he would never have gone to the Jewish authorities and risked everything to tell the truth about Jesus. So when we stand up in church and we ask people to be more evangelistic, we need to first make sure that we ourselves and our friends and our neighbors have had those moments in time where we know that Jesus saved us. We won't do it if we don't feel it. And we won't feel it if we don't know it. Spend more time seeing how much Jesus has saved you. Think about what He has saved you from. Think about where you would be without Him. If you answer those three questions, I guarantee you evangelism will start. When you really can say, "This is what Jesus saved me from," then you know. When you really say, "This is where I would be without Him," then you know. And you're going to share those things. I was listening to a Tim Keller sermon a couple of weeks ago on Philippians chapter 2. And he made the point in that sermon, and it was a fascinating point that he made, that in all honesty, the only way to respond to Jesus is extremely. He went on to reference John Stott in his book, Basic Christianity. I've got the quote on the screen. And this is Keller quoting John Stott. in his book, Basic Christianity. If you read the Bible, you'll see that nobody who ever met Jesus Christ ever had a moderate reaction to him. There are only three reactions to Jesus. They either hated him and wanted to kill him, they were afraid of him and wanted to run away, or they were absolutely smitten with him and they tried to give their whole lives to him. One of three. Those are the three. Now we have a problem, because Keller went on to say the average person in America likes Jesus. You can't like Jesus. In all honesty, you can't like him. You can't. I've spent my mornings recently with C.S. Lewis, and he is Lord or he is a lunatic. Period. There's no in between. He's not a good guy. Jesus is not a good guy. If he isn't who he said he was, then he is an egotistical maniac who spent his life lying to everybody that he came in contact with. But if he is who he said he is, then he's the Lord. And he deserves everything that I could give to him. No one has ever liked Jesus who knew what he was. You hate him or you love him. It's one or the other. Maybe you need to really meet Jesus tonight. We offer you that opportunity. I mean, really meet him the way he was meant to be met. There are folks here that can help you do that. Don't let pride stop you from telling someone. Maybe you're not sure who Jesus really is. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you hadn't really seen him. We would encourage you to do that right now in this moment, to see him clearly, unashamed, no filter, no presuppositions. What do you need to do? Maybe initially come to him based on your faith and confessing his sweet name and your repentance. You can be immersed tonight and start. You can start to see him. And that sight will begin to unroll as time goes on and on. I know a lot of us have already made that initial confession and have already made that statement of faith and have already been immersed. What are you dealing with? He offers sight to your blind spots, but he won't force his way in. You've got to let him. And if we can help you do that publicly, if that's a need, we'll be happy to do that. If you'll let us know what we can do and how we can help you, while together we stand and while we sing.